Holy Father, how is it possible that thou hast given to us mortals, as such as we are, sinful mortals at that, the ministry of reconciliation? This is the wonderful task of God Himself, that God Himself has developed all of the program to reconcile those who are to be saved to Himself. And yet thou in thy divine economy has permitted us to have a part in this. How can this be? Oh, Father, how we stand amazed at thy condescending love, that first of all thou dost save us, and then thou dost permit us to have a part in this wonderful task of sending forth the gospel, that we can commit our resources, that we can lay our wherewithal on the altar of service, that we can work diligently in this world to make as much available as possible that might be used to send forth the gospel, that we indeed, as we witness to others, can see this one and that one becoming saved, so we can rejoice that they too have eternal life, the very highest blessing that anyone can have. Oh, Father, what a wonderful God thou art. Father, we pray that as we continue to look at the 12 as they went forth, we pray that we may be encouraged to also want to be faithful in getting on with this task of declaring forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, Father, that we might have the ministry of reconciliation as part of our task. We don't understand it, but we certainly want to be faithful to it. Bless us now as we continue our study together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've begun to look at Mark chapter 6, verse 7, as Christ is sending forth the 12, and we find that these 12 are a picture of the church as it sends forth the gospel, the congregations and denominations that seek to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a sin-cursed world. Later on, Jesus articulated this in other language as He said, Go ye into all the world and bring the gospel, making disciples. Well, now here He is typifying this by sending forth the 12. And He sends them forth two by two. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Each two represents, spiritually speaking, a congregation that sends forth the gospel. And He gave them authority over unclean spirits. That is, we have power over Satan's dominion to plunder his dominion. That power comes because we wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And God, the Holy Spirit Himself, takes that word and applies it to the hearts of unsaved men that He intends to save, so that indeed they are saved. In our last study, we also looked at Matthew 10 as we went along, and we saw that there God gives a little additional information. He says, "Go ye not into the way of the Gentiles." This is Matthew 10, verse 5. "And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What did Christ mean by that? Is he restricting the disciples so they can only go to national Israel? Are we incorrect, therefore, in applying this to, in the spiritual sense, in the third dimension, to all of us as we bring the gospel to a world that is lost in sin? Well, let's look at this a little more carefully. Notice it says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." And it says, "Enter ye not," or "into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." But He doesn't say, "But go rather in the way of the lost sheep of the house of Israel," or "in the city of the lost sheep of the house of Israel." No, He doesn't say that. He simply says, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, why is this? Well, you see, when it talks about the way of the Gentiles, God is using a figure here that deals with a kind of a gospel. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Remember in the book of Acts, the disciples, the early church was called the followers of the way. And the way that was in view was the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. the way of the true salvation program as it is proclaimed from the Word of God. On the other hand, the way of the Gentiles, and the word Gentile can also be translated nations, the way of the nations or the way of the world is another way. It is a way that seems good to man. It is a way that may be logical, that may make a lot of sense, but it is not the way of the gospel. When we go with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to go with the way that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to bring another gospel that is a gospel designed by man or designed by Satan. It has to be the gospel designed by God, and that, of course, is found in the Bible. The Bible is the gospel that we are to send forth. And so when Jesus says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, he's not saying you can't, you are not to have anything to do with Gentiles. We know that isn't so because Jesus himself dealt with Gentiles. He talked to the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. He talked to the Greeks. He talked to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 2, I believe it is, or John chapter 4. And certainly if Christ is the head, if he is the leader, if he is the king, he's not going to violate the rules that he gives to us to do. And so Christ, while it may sound superficially like he's saying, don't talk to any Gentiles, the fact is that is not the case. He's simply saying, don't go in the way of the world. Don't come with a gospel of the world. You have to come with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the same token, when he says, and don't go into any city of the Samaritans. Now, superficially it's saying, now remember those Samaritans, those half-breeds that intermarried with the Babylonians in the captivity, you're to have nothing to do with them at all. Don't enter into their city. You stay away from them. They're unclean. No, that can't be, because remember when he dealt with the Samaritan woman in the Gospel of John, he sent the disciples into the city, which would be a Samaritan city, to buy bread. Christ would not ask them to violate the very rule that he is talking of laying down here. No, you see, the city here, again, is a figure pointing to the city that we have to decide is the true city of God. We are looking for a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, if you will. Abraham looked for a heavenly city, we read in Hebrews. It is the city of God. It is not the city of the Samaritans. It is not the city of another gospel. It is not the city of another religion of some kind. It is the city of God that God himself will build. We enter into that city when we are saved. This is the city that we are to enter into and we are to be concerned about. It is the Jerusalem from above, the holy city that is the body of believers, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Significantly, we're going to read a little bit later on that when you enter into a house, you stay there if God's peace is on that house, and we'll talk about that in greater detail when we come to that. But we're going to see how that also ties back into this city that we enter into. We are to come where there is an interest in the gospel, maybe a way of putting this. Remember in another place, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. The pearl is the gospel itself, and the swine is used in that context of those who are cursed and want nothing at all to do with the gospel. They revile the gospel. They are revolted by the gospel. They don't want to give you a hearing. Well, we're not to force the gospel upon them. We're not to go into a city of the Samaritans. We are to go where there is a receptive ear to the gospel, because God will open those ears that he wants to save, and they will gladly hear the gospel. But then we have to deal with verse 6 of Matthew 10, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, isn't that very plain? Isn't that very plain that he's talking just about Israel? Well, superficially, it would seem that way. However, we must be warned that when God talks about Israel in the Bible, we've learned a long time ago he's talking about all believers. Remember in Romans 2 that a true Jew is one not by circumcision, but one who is circumcised in his heart. Remember we saw in Galatians chapter 3 again and again that the true seed of Abraham are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember we saw in Romans chapter 9 that not all Israel is Israel, and it doesn't come by blood descent, but by the promise, those who are the children of promise, that is, those who have been promised salvation because they are of God's elect. This is true Israel. And when it talks about the lost sheep, remember Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and certainly he didn't come to save just a remnant from national Israel. No, he came to seek people from every nation of the world. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. Salvation isn't confined to national Israel. It is open to the whole world. And so the lost sheep of Israel has to include the whole world. Christ came to seek those whom he planned to save, the lost sheep. He is the shepherd. And we read in John 10 that his sheep know his voice and they will come to him. This is the promise of God. In Matthew 15, as Jesus is talking to a Gentile, a non-Israelite, a non-blood descendant of Abraham, he is saying to her, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Christ is emphasizing there, I have only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, if the lost sheep of the house of Israel only includes Jews, then it means that she couldn't be saved. She couldn't experience blessing from him because she was a Gentile. And it means I couldn't be saved because I'm a Gentile. And it means all kinds of people who are saved really could not be saved because they are a Gentile. Jesus is not fooling with this Syrophoenician woman. He's not kidding her. He's not playing with her. Christ always spoke the truth. And he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These are the ones I am sent to. Only to them, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And only when we understand that the lost sheep of the house of Israel includes every believer, regardless of the nation that we belong to, politically speaking, then we understand why it is that Jesus was sent only to them. That is, he was sent only to those who would be saved. Remember, we saw earlier in Mark chapter 6, he couldn't do many mighty works in Nazareth. And we saw that this was because there weren't many of God's elect there. There were not many lost sheep of the house of Israel that he had come to seek and to save. He only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep, the ones that he planned to save, and the rest of the house, the rest of the nations of the world, including national Israel, will remain in their unbelief. Well, this is Matthew 10, as he declares where they are to go, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as we send forth the gospel by family radio or through your church's mission program, or as you're witnessing to your neighbor, we are searching out, we are seeking out the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We are seeking the ones that Jesus came to save. This ties back into Ezekiel. Where is it? Ezekiel 34, I believe it is. Let me turn to this because the language there is so beautiful and it is so good to read this again. In Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, this is God speaking now, remember this, behold, I, even I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring them again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. There it is, you see. That is the task of the gospel as it goes forth. We're to seek out the lost sheep that Christ had come to save. They are His sheep. Remember John 6, verse 37? All that the Father giveth me will come to me. Remember what He declared in Matthew chapter 1, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He will save His people. You see? My sheep. His people, all that the Father giveth me, these are the ones that we are to go forth to seek out as we send forth the gospel. Ah, you see, when we go out with the message of salvation, it's not to go out there and to try to paint a beautiful picture of what it means to be saved and how God loves you and design a salvation program that people can't refuse because we are salesmen for Christ. We simply want everyone possible to be saved. No, that isn't the proper attitude that we are to have as we send forth the gospel. Our attitude is, and I believe this is exceedingly biblical, and it makes a vast difference as to the way we're going to bring the gospel. When we send forth the gospel, we know that out in the world, amongst all of the nations of the world, there is a remnant chosen by grace that are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Politically, they may not be associated with national Israel at all, or they might even be a remnant from national Israel, because some will come from that nation too. But from God's vantage point, they are the lost sheep. And it is Christ's purpose, God's purpose, to seek them out. We as the church, as we send forth the gospel, have the beautiful mandate and task of being the ambassador of Christ to get on with this task of seeking them out. And so whenever we proclaim the gospel to our neighbor, to the man across the street, by the radio waves to another nation, to our great cities, wherever it goes, that gospel is being sent forth through the body of believers, the church, because all of us are members of that church. And God will use it to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We don't have to design a gospel that is more exciting or more glamorous than what we read in the Bible. We just have to be faithful witnesses. Remember, we can't improve upon this marvelous gospel of salvation that will turn men from enslavement to Satan and from being under eternal damnation to a place where they have eternal life, to a place where they are sons of God. There's no way that we could improve upon this wonderful, wonderful salvation. So why shouldn't we be altogether faithful to it? More than that, we have no business designing our own salvation program. Our own salvation program won't save a flea. It won't save anyone at all. We'll only be guaranteeing that people will go to hell if we bring a salvation program that is not that of the Bible. And so we want to be absolutely certain that we are faithful to the Scriptures. And God will bless this. God will use it as a sword of the Spirit to seek and to save those who are the lost sheep, and they will come forth. We read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, freely ye have received, freely give. Well, we're going to look at that more as we look at the purse that is going to be carried But right now I want to make this observation. We have received our salvation as a gift of God. And now we have the pleasure, we have the joyful task of also freely bringing this gospel to others. But let us make sure that it is the same gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as we find it in the Bible. Well, that brings us to our next verse, verse 8. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey. Now remember, the word journey here is the same word as the word that is translated many times way. Take nothing for the way that you're going to travel. Now what way are you going to travel? It is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the way of salvation. It is the way that is designed for us by the Bible. We want to make sure that we are walking in that way. We want to be faithful witnesses of the salvation program that the Bible offers us. And we are to take nothing, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in our purse, be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. Well, now we have to look at some of this in a little greater detail. Why does he say this? First of all, let's get to the scrip, bread, and money in their purse. That's the easiest part of this. We read in Matthew 10, as I've already indicated, just before this, Jesus said, "Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey," that is, for your way. "Neither two coats, neither shoes, neither staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." Well, now you see, God has laid down a principle that when we send forth the gospel, we do it trusting in God all the way. Now, this comes very, very hard to all of us, what we're going to get into right now. Because normally when we think of a mission program, the first thing we want to do is count the cost. We want to develop the resources. We want to make sure we have enough money to pay the salary and all of this, and then we send forth the missionary. Then we buy the new radio station or whatever it is. And God is saying, no, you've got to have your priority set forth a little differently. Your priority is that, first of all, you've got to make up your mind, you must send forth the gospel. And get busy sending forth the gospel. Don't worry where the money is going to come from. Don't worry whether there's going to be enough resources. Get busy and send forth the gospel. And somehow God is going to provide. He will provide from those who are receiving the gospel as you go along, as we will begin to see as we look at this. We have to go forth in faith, in other words. And this is something that all of us can learn from. We must be ready to do great things for God in faith, to step out in faith. Many, many times in family radio, I wondered whether we had the faith to step out to buy a radio station when we didn't have the money at all. And this has happened many, many times in the history of family radio. And I must add, I must declare that every time we stepped out in faith, God did provide in one way or another. Somehow it was done. Now, this doesn't mean we have to be just absolutely careless in doing this. There are those who would want to develop a magnificent mission program of some kind that really has not any rationality about it, just thinking, well, God will provide. I know of those, for example, who said, we're going to start a TV ministry and we're going to really bombard this city with the gospel by TV, and they line up contracts where they're going to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars for TV time without ever realizing where it's going to come from, and then they wonder at the end why they went bankrupt. Well, what happened? What happened? Weren't they going forth without script and so on? Well, the fact is that they were not going out in humility. They were not going out with a childlike trust. I'm afraid that in many of these ventures, it is simply a grandiose idea to do something big for God. When God sent the disciples out, He sent them out two by two, just two individuals, very, very small, you see, very humble. And as we do the work of the Lord, let's be very humble about it. Let's just not try to look great like the world looks great. Let's just do it in a very quiet, low-profile way, and then God will bless it. Well, we've come to the end of our time. We'll continue to visit on this and get deeper into it in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.